Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally on KU Band Radio at Telstar 5, 7 days a week on Truth Radio Network, and in more than 70 countries worldwide on the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law news and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on preterist, or, put another way, the second coming of Christ as it already happened. Stand by. We'll be back with more right after this. Yeah, let me ask you a question. What do you think's wrong with the Ten Commandments, anyway? Well, it's pretty obvious that something very wrong is wrong, or something is very wrong with the Ten Commandments, because they have been banned from our public schools, public institutions, and our national consciousness. Instead of these ten simple, time-tested laws, we now see the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto in their place, and they teach the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto in our public schools, our public institutions. You know, we've made them a part of our national consciousness, our national psyche. You know, this is a radical change in our political and moral outlook over the past 50 years. Are you aware, for instance, that your daughter couldn't receive an aspirin in your public school without your consent, but she can have an abortion? An abortion arranged through that same public school without even your knowledge, much less your consent. That's why I contend that the solution to this moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. Our founding fathers practiced and advocated the Ten Commandments and even put 22 principles of that law into our federal constitution. And there's at least one school in America that's left that still teaches this entire Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, as well as the penalties and the benefits, 33 benefits to be exact, for their observance. You know, every law has a penalty. You don't have to know what the penalty is to suffer its effect. So whether you call that law the Mosaic Law, the Law of God, the Common Law, Natural Law, it's automatic. It's automatic like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which is the natural penalty for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? That's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call right now to order yours. The number is 417-273-4967. If you're online, go to the website, georgegordon.org, click onto the email machine, send me an email request for that free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, we started our discussion by answering a letter sent by Roy. He said, a few weeks ago, you answered my questions about why God was so violent. I thank you for that, and I don't agree with your answers, but I applaud your courage on answering these questions on the air. There are few, in my opinion, that would have done the same. My son-in-law requested that I send you two videotapes and 18 pages on preterism, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-M. I don't know if that's preterism or preterism, but my son-in-law is one of your loyal listeners, and he visits your website often. He would like your opinion on preterism, and I would reiterate that while I may disagree with some of your answers, I admire the way you respond to your listeners' questions. All right, Roy, we're in the process of answering your question. The question was, what do you think of this preterist theory or preterist doctrine? I think it's BS. But then I think a lot of religious doctrines are BS. So don't take it personal. It's nothing personal. Let's concentrate on what do we agree on. For instance, do you think that the commandment that says thou shalt do no murder is a fair and equitable law? Well, even the United States of America, Russia, and China agree on that law, that murdering people, just going around killing people, shooting them off the street corners over here, is bad public policy. So irrespective of who thought that law up first, whether it was God in the Garden of Eden, or God at Mount Sinai, or whether it was some other god or some other nation, or Hammurabi, or somebody else, most people agree that killing people is unreasonable and that it's bad public policy. Let's try another one like thou shalt not steal. Could we agree that you probably wouldn't want me to steal your car? I certainly don't want you to steal mine. Can we agree that that's good public policy? You know, most people would agree that thou shalt not steal is probably a pretty good law. And then we get, you know, the conversation starts to bog down. The minute we bring up the subject of adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery, well, it depends on whether you love her or not, you know. And so then we have all of these various and sundry ideologies. If we can justify sodomy and bestiality and 35% of Catholic priests being pedophiles and sodomites, I guess there's no unanimity of opinion on thou shalt not commit adultery. The rest of the Ten Commandments kind of fall by the wayside, don't they? I don't know if the Muslims believe in the same Ten Commandments that the Hebrews do or that the Christians used to. But there's one thing I think we can all agree on. There's no unanimity in religious ideology or in law. Everybody disagrees. Andy Rooney was on 60 Minutes and he took up the Ten Commandments. He went through the Ten Commandments and he said, here's what I agree with and here's what I disagree with. So people disagree with the Ten Commandments. I would have thought, you know, the Ten Commandments is something that everybody would agree with, and maybe we might disagree on some minor statute, you know, like the census, or maybe clean and unclean meats, and whether or not pig is good to eat today, but it wasn't years ago, or something like that. But no, we're right down to the Ten Commandments. And we talk about coveting, and, you know, people look at that and they say, well, that's kind of stupid. They talk about, you shall have no other gods before me, or you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I said, that's a bunch of BS. I can go a step further and such thing is just plain bullshit. Oh, my God. And half the audience shut off the radio and said, Gordon uses bad words. He uses four-letter words and therefore. The commandment says, you shall not take the name of the eternal thy God in vain. And I didn't know his name was shit, so I apologize. I'm rude and obnoxious. And I use bad words. But I haven't said anything on this radio that you couldn't hear on the advertisements on the Warner Brothers channel, or that you couldn't, you know, just turn on your television and hear on Johnny Carson or David Letterman or somebody else. And we accept that. I mean, you know, this is modern America. The old standards that we used to use when Clark Gable said, I don't give a damn. You know, that's pretty passe today, isn't it? No, I'm not here to give you an education on four-letter words. I'm here to point you in a different direction. Not everybody agrees on everything that everybody else says. And we're starting to get to a point in this country where we're taking it personal. You know, if I don't like something on TV, I just shut it off. I was watching a program the other day, and I thought it was a pretty good program until they got down to the sexually explicit portion. And I shut it off, and my daughter was sitting there saying, boy, this is just starting to get interesting. I said, yeah, it's starting to get real interesting. And when you're 18 years old, you can watch that. But meanwhile, I'm going to guard my mind. I'm not going to watch that. And as long as you're living in my house, you're not going to watch it here either. Now, my daughter understands that, and she's 16 years old, and she's got a pretty good head on her shoulder. I'm not going to dictate to her what she believes. Belief is something that you really don't have a whole lot of control over. Do you ever stop and think about, why do you believe what you believe? Where did you learn what you believe? Now, religious people will tell you, and I think they're 100%, if there's one thing that religious people can agree on, it's that the thing that's going to save you or condemn you is your belief. I disagree. I dissent, as we would say in law. I do not believe for a minute that what you believe is going to make a determining, as they say, a rat's rectum difference. But what you practice is. And that's the difference. I think that if you fail to practice the Ten Commandments, that if you refuse to practice the Ten Commandments, I think that if you fail or refuse to practice all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments that God laid out for us in the Mosaic Law, I think you're going to suffer some penalties. I'm not going to be brash enough to tell you what those penalties are going to be, because I'm not the judge. You know, there's a statute that says, judge not, lest you be judged. I'm not here to tell you, here's what God's going to do to you. I'm not an evangelist, and I'm not a fundamentalist. I'm not even a Christian. I'm not here to tell you what you ought to believe. That's something you'll have to come to a conclusion on all of and by yourself. But when you write me a letter and you say, well, what do you think of this? Let me tell you, here's what I think of it, and here's what I think, and here's why I think it, because I'm trained in law, and I base my decisions on what we call in law reason, logic, and common sense. Just reason, logic, and common sense. So let's apply a little reason, logic, and common sense to this 18-page treatise here on the second coming of Christ as it already happened. It's written by a guy named Ward Finley. Chapter 1 says, the key issue in understanding the timing of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work in fulfilling the everlasting covenant is the Bible's explicit use of time statements. The modern evangelical world has insisted upon taking God's precise time declarations and distorting them to fit a fleshly hope whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now that's cited from Philippians 3:19. Well, this modern evangelical world has insisted upon taking God's precise time declarations and distorting them. Did it ever occur to you that maybe they didn't distort them? Maybe they really believe what they're teaching. Now, distortion is a word that has meaning, and it says to me that if I were to distort something, it would have to be done with intent, that my intent would be evil. Now, here I am talking to you about the Bible and about what I think based upon this guy, Roy, his inquiry as to, well, what do you think about this? Well, I don't agree with these fundamentalists. I don't agree with most of the Christian world. I pointed out there's 476 of these Christian denominations. I disagree with all 476 on some points. I even agree with the point with the Pope on his position on abortion, and I think it's scriptural. I think I could show you in the scripture that this thing of abortion is a crime, and the Catholics are opposed to this kind of crime. What I don't understand is why the Catholics commit other crimes. In other words, if you're opposed to the abortion crime, how come you're not opposed to the Sabbath crime or the holy day crimes? I don't know. It's a mystery to me. Religious people, you would think, would pick up the Bible and that they would look at it and say, well, gee, I'm going to try to practice that law. They don't. They look at the Bible and they figure out every possible way that they can do the exact opposite from what the Bible instructs and then justify it somewhere. I was watching the TV the other day and they're talking about sodomy. And one guy said, well, the Bible's plain on sodomy. It's against the law. And the other guy said, on the other side, he said, but Jesus is love. God is love. God loves all people. God loves sinners. God loves sodomites. Huh. I looked at that and said, well, that's both sides have got some points there. But had they read the scripture from cover to cover and put all of the facts together, they'd have found that God loves sinners. God loves people. You know what love is? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. God practices his own law, and he executes judgments called righteous judgment. If you break the law, you get to pay the penalty. When you violate a law, like, you know, you go down to Flo's whorehouse, God loves the guy that goes down to the whorehouse. God loves Flo's girls. But the law has a penalty, and it's AIDS, herpes, or VD, and when you get it, you die from it. That's just the way life is. It was designed that way. Okay, so now what's the next point? I came to the conclusion and made a choice. I don't want to get AIDS, herpes, or VD, so I stay away from Flo's girls and practice the law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, and so I practice sex with my wife. I know it's a wild new idea, but it's something that you ought to give it a thought. Now he goes on and he says, most professing Christians are so engrossed in an eschatological, I'm going to write that word down, I'm going to underline that word, eschatological outlook that will take them out of their miserable world that they misunderstand the nature of the kingdom of God. So he says, these people misunderstand it. Okay, well, I'm listening to you, right? I probably misunderstand your view of the scripture and the world. The nature of the kingdom of God, he says, and they are so consumed with a world that will give them perfect physical peace and health that they totally disregard not only the abundance of scripture that explains the nature of the kingdom, but also the very clear time references that pertain to the imminence of the kingdom of God. They totally disregard. Well, I disagree with that, Roy. I'm not totally disregarding the scripture. I've read the scripture from cover to cover on more than one occasion, and I got a lot of marks in my Bible. I may be deceived. I may be as dumb as a box of rocks, Roy, but I haven't totally disregarded it. And I still came to a different conclusion than you did. Does that make me a bad person? Am I a badass? Am I a guy that needs to be thrown into hellfire because I don't agree with you? See, just because I don't agree with somebody, I don't think that you're a badass because you don't agree with me. You wrote me a letter and said, hey, you gave me an answer and I didn't like what I heard, and so I disagree. I'm not mad at you about that. So I'm going to be a little more charitable. I'm not sure that I totally agree or disagree, but I don't think that total disregard is the correct term. It sounds a little mean-spirited to me. Going on, it says, consequently, for many, their only hope is in a physically realized future kingdom and God, and not in the present riches of the glory of Christ. Let me tell you something, Roy. If what you see around the world today is the present riches of the glory of Christ, would you take my share? Would you do that for me? Because I'm not really enthralled with the world. A world that's sitting on the brink of nuclear war. A world of totalitarians who are becoming egalitarians. And oligarchs who plan a new world order and the reduction of the world's population by 90% over the next 50 or 60 years. Based upon the Club of Rome and, you know, a number of these think tanks. I think that really sucks. You know, to use the street vernacular. And yeah, I'm looking for something a little better than that. Roy, if I could install you as the grand poobah of the world, and I gave you absolute power over the world, I think you could do a better job of running this place than the United Nations and all of the grand poobahs that are in the process of doing it today. I mean, you'd have to be pretty damn wicked and evil not to do something better than killing a million people in the Sudan by starvation. I mean, you know, we'd have to come up with some better solution than 14 cents an hour for slave labor in China, wouldn't we? Now, I see in the scripture where God condemns these kinds of practices and then turns around and says, well, I'm going to give you a better program than that. And I'm kind of in hopes that someday God will come back and straighten this thing out. Now, I could be dead wrong about that. He already came. He failed in his mission. And this is the best he could do. Well, if this is the best the creator of the universe can do, I would contend with you that I could do a better job. If this is the best. I think that there's something better that could be done with the world and the operation of the world. Now, that's just my opinion. He goes on to say here, now, if you have gone through any eschatological battles, well, I haven't, not a one. I'm not going through any eschatological battles concerning the kingdom of God. You probably have been confronted with the difficulty of what seemed to be very definite time statements. So when I was a premillennial dispensationalist, well, that's a mouthful, premillennial dispensationalist, I was confronted with, or more than once, by post-millennial moderate preterists. Boy, that's another mouthful. I'm going to underline that one. These are futurists who believe that all or most of the book of Revelation pertain to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, with the exception of the majority of the chapter 20. Many great reformers such as John Owen were moderate preterists. I'm going to underline that one. Moderate preterists. Those who affirmed a verity of the time statements kept bringing me back to the same passages. Now, he's going to cite about 4, 5, 6, 7 passages here. Now, let me just cite a couple of three. He goes to Matthew 24:34, and he says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Revelation 1:1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Then verse 2 it says, "Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw." Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So I'm going to underline the word "at hand," as you see the day approaching. This generation shall not pass away. You know, a generation is 40 years. Now, if you read those literally, and I'm sure that the Apostle Paul was reading those literally, and when he was writing, it occurred to me that all of those people at that time, 2,000 years ago, were expecting the second coming of Christ in their lifetime. And every generation from that day to this, including this generation right now, including George Gordon, is expecting the second coming anytime. And that's predicated upon this story or this parable of the 10 virgins. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. You know, 5 have their oil and 5 don't. And so, as you read through this, for some reason, there's a group of people out here that believe all the prophecies in the Bible have been completed, and another group that believe that most of the prophecies of the Bible have not been completed, but some have. And there may be some people that are in between. All right, now he goes on to say, "I remembered reading those words as a young teenager, and when I always thought, yet the second coming sure seems like it was supposed to take place back then. Nevertheless, I could not let the moderate preterists," so I'm going to underline moderate preterists here, "know that. Therefore, I always responded, oh, but see, 2 Peter 3:8 says, 'But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day.' Then in my pride and tradition, I would interject, 'God's ways are not our ways,' attempting to look spiritual, like Superman in the eyes of men. As a premillennialist," all right, someone underlined premillennialist, "I always followed the literalist interpretation. However, when confronted with the clear time references in Scripture, suddenly I would throw out my literalist hermeneutic." Literalist? I hope I'm pronouncing this correctly here. Hermeneutic. It's H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-T-I-C. "God saw my heart, and he alone knew of my neglect and misuse of certain scriptures, even the unknown deception that existed in my heart." Citing Jeremiah 17:9, "He was always seeing, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Hebrews 4:13. And then there's 1 Thessalonians 2:4. "He shows such incredible mercy toward his children. He has been faithful in abasing and scourging his son whom he has received." I just got one more paragraph here, boys and girls. Hang on. "If you have gone through the same experience or a similar experience, know that you are not alone. Regardless of your past or our present, we are responsible for giving an answer to every man that asks a reason for the hope that's in us. Moderate preterists," I'm going to underline that one, "are gravely inconsistent. Even in my own ignorance, I could see their inconsistency. In spite of this inconsistency, however, God has called us to accept what is true and disregard the rest." In other words, once God shows you his truth, get the spoil, the truth, and run for your life. And he cites three more scriptures, Romans 16:17, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and 2 Timothy 1:13. All right, now out of 18 pages, I've cited 1.5 pages, and the rest of it goes on to talk about this and similar things. It's a dialogue that goes back and forth based upon this concept of we think we're right because we think all these prophecies have been completed. And what they're trying to do is to show that the rest of us out here have our heads stuck in the sand or someplace where it doesn't count. So let me run through these words. Listen to this. There's about 10 or 12 of them here. Eschatology, premillennial dispensationalist, postmillennial moderate preterist, moderate preterists, premillennial, see if I can read them on writing here, premillennialist, and a literalist interpretation, literalist hermeneutic, or hermeneutic, false prophets, dispensationalist, preterist, and inconsistent preterist. All right. Got all that? Did you hear all that? You know what all those words mean? All right. Now, I am a professional con man. I'm a salesman. I have been trained in sales. This is a technique that is used in sales to sell something to people by showing them that you're smarter than they are. And the purpose for using this kind of a methodology for sales is to sell you something you don't need, can't use, don't want, and shouldn't buy. Now, you can be a con man, you can be a salesman, and you can be a good guy or you can be a bad guy. I mean, you can sell people bad things, things they don't need, can't use, and shouldn't have, don't want. Or you can sell people things that are good for them. Now, I think God was a pretty good salesman, and he went out and he said, now listen, I got a neat program here. I call it the Ten Commandments, and it says, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt do no murder, and you shall have no other gods before me. And he said, I think this is a pretty good program, and I think you should buy it. And it's the difference between life and death. And he said, choose life here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I believe it was. And in Joshua 24, he said, why don't you choose? And that's the difference between, as I said the last time, it's the difference between education and indoctrination. Now, when I was a youngster, I was indoctrinated into the Lutheran Church. I mean, they just told me this is the way life is, this is the way the game is played, and this is what we believe, and this is what you believe, and that's the end of it. Everybody else is wrong, we're right, we're going to heaven, and they're all going to hell. But then, as time went on, I discovered that there was other people out there, there were other people, and they had their views, and they said, well, we think you Lutherans are wrong. And as a result of that, we think that we're going to heaven and all you Lutherans are going to hell. And I pointed this out last time, and this is where the controversy is centered. And these religious people, they get dangerous. These religious people, they kill you. Just take a look at Iraq. I mean, these are people that are religious. My God. Religious people scare the living hell out of me. Just give me a couple of Hell's Angels anytime. At least these Hell's Angels, they're not religious. They're not out here trying to save you and get you off to heaven. They're not like the Catholics in the Middle Ages, burning thousands of people in barns and buildings to save their souls from hell. And that's what you got going on in Northern Ireland, and you got that going on in Iraq and Afghanistan. And, hell would be going on here in the United States, if we gave it a little room. So religious people, then, are to be feared. That's my conclusion. Now, I said that I'm a professional con man, and I say that with some pride. I've been selling for a long time. And what I sell is the law of Moses. I sell the law of God. And furthermore, I'm better than Moses, because, when Moses got through with his program, 40 years out in the wilderness, he only made 2 sales. That's right. When Moses had a packed audience of 3.5 million people, when he got through with the sales program, he had actually sold 2 guys, Joshua and Caleb. and everybody else hated him, and they wanted to take him out and stone him to death. If you think the people out there in the wilderness loved Moses, you weren't paying attention when you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They hated him. And I'm not much better thought of, I can tell you that right now. But I do have a few hundred sales. A few hundred people, at least here in the United States, and I suspect probably in some other places in the world, actually practice the law of God. They actually keep the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Sabbath. They do not wear mixed fabric clothing, and they don't sow their fields or their gardens with mingled seed or hybrid seed or GMO seed. They use open pollinated seed. I mean, there are people out here in the world that actually do practice the law of God. There's not many, but there are a few. Now that's what I'm selling. And I sell it through a law school where we actually deal with the Constitution of the United States and the laws of the United States, including the First Amendment, which is predicated upon the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. It's called the Common Law. And this Common Law came from the Mosaic Law, and it was codified by Alfred the Great in 872 A.D., I disagree with the Christian philosophy that belief is all important and actions don't mean anything. And last time I showed you that. You know, I showed you plainly that in James chapter 2, the scripture says that faith without works is dead. And Jesus said in Matthew 19, he said, if you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. I think that this entire law, 759 commandments, statutes, and judgments, is the most important element in this whole controversy over religion. And that if you will enter into life, you need to keep those 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. Most people disagree with me, and they say, no, we'd rather practice the law of Illinois. We would rather practice the laws of the United States of America. We'd rather practice communism, socialism, and the Banking Act of Title 12 and Title 31 than we would to practice the laws of God and just weights and balances and thou shalt not steal. And I'm not deaf, dumb, and blind, boys and girls, and I can see plainly that I'm in a decided minority, that in my county there's 10,000 people live in this county, and to my knowledge, the four of us in the Gordon family are the only four people that practice this law in this county, to my knowledge. If there's anybody else practicing this law or some portion thereof, they're totally outside of my view or my knowledge. But you know, there was a time, you read this over about 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah had the same problem. And this guy, Elijah, had a meeting. In fact, he was not very well thought of. Elijah wasn't. And the king, Ahab, and his wife Jezebel didn't like him. And Ahab sent his servant, you know, and in chapter 17, Elijah stops the rain, and Elijah goes to dwell by the brook, and Elijah goes to dwell with the widow lady, and there was a great drought at that time. And pretty soon, Big Mike comes over to Elijah, and Elijah complained to Big Mike, and he said, I'm the last man in Israel to practice this law. He got to the point where he thought he was the only guy in the country that was still practicing the law of God. And Big Mike said, oh, no. I have reserved 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. 7,000. My conclusion is about the same, that there's probably 7,000 in the United States of America that have not bowed their knee to Baal, or who maybe have in the past but stopped. Now, I wanted to bring up these five-syllable words. Now listen to this little story over here. It's written by a guy by the name of Harry Rimmer. And it's in a book called The Harmony of Science and Scripture. And talking about these big words, you know, like premillennial dispensationalist. Listen to this. He said, we remember some years ago sitting around a campfire where we were engaged in excavating relics of more or less antiquity from the burial heaps where they had been slumbering for centuries. Now, in the course of the evening's relaxation, a young medical doctor who was one of the party introduced an ingenious game. He gave to each contestant a line from the famous, familiar old nursery rhyme. It says, quote, there was an old nigger and his name was Ned and he died long, long ago. The rule of the game demanded that each man should reduce the line in his possession to the best scientific language at his command. Now, the man who won the prize had for his sentence, quote, he had no hair on the top of his head in the place where the hair ought to grow. When this ingenious young fellow had finished his sentence in the finest scientific diction, it read as follows, quote, he possessed no follicle appendages on the cutaneous apex of his cranial structure anterior to the sagittal suture and posterior to the lambotical suture where said follicle appendages habitually germinate. Now, what a way to say the man was bald. Now, would the reader seriously consider studying a Bible that was written in language like that? Now, this illustration may sound ridiculous, but it serves to show the folly of such criticism which is directed against the Scripture. Now, when I see words used in a treatise like eschatology, premillennial dispensationalist, and postmillennial moderate preterists, along with, inconsistent preterist and dispensationalist and so on, immediately I say to myself, now here is a con man who's trying to bedazzle me with the emperor's new clothes. That if he can show me that he can use words that I have to look up in the dictionary, that he can bamboozle me into believing that he's smarter than I am. And I look at that and I say, you know, after having read this 18-page treatise, it's 18 pages, I read it. Thanks, Roy, I read it. And my initial reaction when I opened the page, I said, I think it's BS. And when I finished on page 18, I concluded with, now I know it's BS. And I wrote down about 10 or 12 scriptures that deal with what this guy didn't talk about. And that is, well, how do you explain these scriptures that talk about future events that haven't occurred yet? I brought up four when I started the conversation yesterday. And then I had about 10 or 12 more. I could probably raise 150 or 200 of them. Now, the basic thrust of the article was this. Using the word like the generation shall not pass, or this generation shall not pass, the basic argument is, see, those people lived in that generation, and that generation has passed. Therefore, the second coming had to have occurred in the 40 years between 33 AD or 31 AD when the Messiah died, and 73 when Titus killed or destroyed the temple. I disagree. I think that the word generation has a dual meaning, just like the words there and there have a dual meaning. And the word two or two has three different meanings, or the word set or sit has different meanings, different spellings. And that the generation, you know, this Bible was written for more than the generation of that time. If that was the case, then the Bible was only relevant for the 40 years post-crucifixion. And from then on, it's not relevant anymore. I don't think that's the case. I think thou shalt not steal and thou shalt do no murder is a law that goes from the Garden of Eden until the end of time. I think that it's bad public policy, and I think it's bad for you to kill me. And I think it's bad for me to kill you. I think it's bad for you to steal from me, and I think it's bad for me to steal from you. I'm going to kick it a step further. I also believe that there's 757 other laws, statutes, and commandments, and that it's it's bad for you to violate any of those laws. And I'll tell you, the guy that gave me that clue, the guy I learned that from, was the fellow that was quoted here in the first person in Matthew 5:17. He said, quote, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, I don't think that time has exhausted itself yet. Do you? I mean, you know, just take a look around you. It appears to me, he says, till heaven and earth pass, looks like to me heaven and earth are still here. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I don't think that all of us down here on the planet have fulfilled this law. In fact, what I see is everybody's on this planet doing everything they can to make sure that this law is violated constantly and that it's never fulfilled. At least that's what I'm observing. Are you observing something different than that? "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Now that statement tends to send a signal to me that practicing this law is good and not practicing this law is bad. That if you practice this law, God's going to like that, and if you don't practice this law, he's not going to like that. It's kind of like my daddy when he told me to mow the grass. If I mowed the grass, he liked that, and if I didn't mow the grass, he didn't like that. Now, you can make up your own mind. I don't care whether you mow the grass or whether you practice this law or not. But my common sense says to me that these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, if you practice them, you're going to make God a whole lot happier than if you give him the finger and tell him to kiss off and you don't practice it. Now, you can make up your own mind as to how you think that ought to be carried out, or whether it should or should not be carried out. He goes on to finish this up, and he says, "Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So I figured, shucks, if I were to practice Leviticus 19:19, God might call me great in the kingdom. Well, now listen, you know, we're talking about these prophecies being fulfilled. This is a prophecy here. George Gordon has not been called great in the kingdom of heaven yet, and I'm practicing this law. And if I'm waiting for George Bush or Billy Graham to call me great practicing this law, I think hell's going to freeze over first. The only guy in the universe, to my knowledge, that cares about people that practice this law is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't find any Christians out here practicing this law. In fact, the Christians that I find out here tell you plainly, and I mean they're not bashful at all. They call you law-bound if you practice this law. They make fun of you, and they call you names, bad names. They will say of you that you're going to hell in a handbasket for practicing the law. Boy, you hate sodomites. Well, I don't think I hate sodomites. I think I hate their sodomy. I think I hate their crime. You know, God told us to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the world's full of people that are bad. You know, it isn't just sodomites. There's murderers and adulterers and there's all kinds of bad people out there doing all kinds of bad things. You know, bad people do bad things. Now, if those same bad people would stop doing those bad things and do right things, well, then they'd be righteous people, wouldn't they? I mean, we're only talking about, you know, if you'd stop robbing banks and start working for a change, we'd have a lot less complaint about your behavior, wouldn't we? And the only thing that we're complaining about in your behavior is that you're robbing banks and breaking these laws. Now, Martha Stewart's a nice lady, and the only complaint the United States government has is that she won't practice the securities laws. She wants to go out and buy and sell stocks with insider information, make profit at the expense of people that don't have the same information in violation of the law. God comes along and says, you know, I don't like these stocks and bonds. You shall not have an unjust weight or balance in your bag. And If Martha Stewart had obeyed God, she never would have bought any stocks. If she had never bought any stocks, she never could have violated the SEC rules, and she never could have broken the law for which she stands convicted. Seems like to me that Martha Stewart is the proximate cause of her own injury. Now, if I went up to her and I said, Martha, did you know that you violated the law of God? Well, that woman would call me a fool. She'd say, I think I'm stupid. That's why I'm not going around here trying to convince people that I'm right. Furthermore, even if I could, you know, hey, Roy, here's what I'm going to do. Whip out your Bible here. Let me show you a little something. Flip over to Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Now let's take a look at something. In Isaiah 28 verse 9 he says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Roy, you wanna teach knowledge. You wanna understand knowledge. You wanna understand doctrine, don't you? In fact, you sent me this document. You sent me this treatise with that intention in mind. You said, well, I'm going to show this guy Gordon something. Unfortunately, I'm not as smart as you. I'm dumb as a box of rocks. I'm unable to grasp what it is that you're trying to teach me. Now, with that much said, I look at Isaiah 28:9 and I say, whom shall he teach knowledge? This is God. Whom shall God teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now the answer is, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Oh, we got a parable here, Roy. It says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Now go look that up in a dictionary. A precept is a statute. So it's statute upon statute, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. All right, now let's think about this. Are the people of the world deceived? Are the people of the United States deceived? Are the people of Australia, New Zealand, and Canada deceived? Are religious people deceived? Well, hang on a second. Even if you said, well, not everybody's deceived because some of us have the truth. Those of us that are preterists, we have the truth, and everybody else is wrong. If you take the position that you're right, well, then all the rest of us that disagree with you have to be wrong. Furthermore, it gets better. If 476 of us, that's all the religious denominations there are, you know, denominations and sects and all these various splits and schisms and of Christianity, if all of them, you take them all, you put them all together, and then you say, okay, one of these guys has the truth. Well, then the only other conclusion you can come to, the other 475 are deceived. Even if you took the Catholics, who are in the biggest majority of people, I think they said they got around 1 billion people. Now, take all of the Protestants. Now, I don't know how many Protestants there are, but you know there's a bunch. I'd say there's probably as many Protestants out there as there are Catholics, so that'd be probably another 1 billion people. That's a guess. You know, it could be a little higher, a little low. Then we're split 50-50, aren't we, or something like that, 60-40, 70-30? We're split, aren't we? And there's a big minority or a big majority that are deceived, aren't they? Well, maybe I'm one of those that's deceived. But what I believe, and I can't change what I believe because you walk in the door and you say, look, let me show you this 18 pages. It doesn't make sense to me. And here's the reason why. In verse 13, he says, but the word of the Eternal was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Why? Why did God write the scripture that way? That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. It's for the purpose of deceiving you, or of revealing to you the truth and deceiving me. Now let me show you the Messiah. He had that same statement in mind in Matthew chapter 13. Listen to this. Flip over here to Matthew chapter 13, parable of the sower. Jesus is standing in a little boat over here, and he gives this little story, you know. In this parable of the sower, says the same day went out Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. A great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he went into the ship, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the seashore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the waysides, and the fowl came along and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell on thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. And other fell onto good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, sixtyfold, and some 30. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right, now there's the parable. Now, Jesus spoke to these people in a parable. Now, I happened to be in Sunday school. Remember Lutheran Church? Mrs. Ray, the Sunday school teacher, only went twice. Daniel in the lion's den was one, and this parable of the sower was the other. So, while I did not go to Sunday school very often, I did go twice, and the two times I went, I remembered both lessons, and this is the lesson. And Mrs. Ray, the Sunday school teacher, said, Now, the reason that Jesus spoke in parables was so that these poor farmers, these poor ignorant farmers, she said, could better understand Jesus' words so that they could understand and go to heaven and be with Jesus. I was probably 10, 11 years old, something like that, maybe 12. Jesus spoke in parables so that these poor people, these poor ignorant farmers. Now, you see, I don't know how she knew that these farmers were poor. I don't know how she knew these people were farmers. And I don't know how she knew these poor ignorant, whoever they were in fact ignorant. How did she know they were poor? How did she know they were ignorant? And how did she know they were farmers? The text doesn't tell us, but she assured us that that was the story. All right, now, Jesus' disciples, in verse 10, watch this. Jesus' disciples came up and they said, His disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to these people in parables? Hey, that's exactly what the Sunday school lesson was asking and answering so many years ago in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. And I said that was BS then, and this story right here. Here's Jesus. He's going to tell you this is BS. You want to know where BS is located? It's located right here in Mrs. Ray's Sunday school class. Because Jesus said in verse 11, He answered and said to them, Because it's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, in this 18-page treatise, do you remember on page 1 over here, you said, not you, Roy, but the author here, Mr. Ward Finley, he said, The modern evangelical world has insisted upon taking God's precise time declarations and distorting them to fit a fleshly hope. And most professing Christians are so engrossed in the eschatological outlook that will take them out of their miserable world that they misunderstand the nature of the kingdom of God. Jesus had something to say about the kingdom of God. This guy says, we understand it and all the rest of you guys don't. Jesus in verse 11 said, he said, it's given to you, you disciples, to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And to all these people that I'm talking to out here, it isn't given. Listen to this, verse 12. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, and neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and you shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see, and they haven't seen. Daniel said to Big Mike, Hey, tell me the end of this. Hey, explain this to me. And Big Mike said, No, I ain't telling you jack squat, Dan. And furthermore, you close up and seal the book to the time of the end. Let me just flip over here and let's see if we can find Daniel. Yeah, you close this up, Daniel, to the time of the end. Now, this is a prophecy that hasn't come to pass yet. Daniel's prophecy has not come to pass. Let's see if I can find Daniel. Maybe I can't even find it. In verse 4, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and sealed the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, there's a prophecy that's come to pass. 90% of the scientists that have ever lived on planet Earth are alive right now today. And he says, many shall run to and fro. You've never seen a time in history when more people are traveling farther than they are today. That prophecy is time-dated. Now, that's a prophecy that is in the process of being fulfilled right now. It's been in the process of being fulfilled for 3,000 years, or 2,500. As modern science gives us bigger, better ships, and steam-propelled ships, and then pretty soon airplanes, and then pretty soon automobiles, and you got millions and billions of people traveling to and fro all over the world. Now, I don't think, Roy, I don't think that all the prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled. I don't think that Jesus' second coming has occurred yet. From what I can see in here, the statement that the fundamentalist Christians, with all of their ranting and raving about Jesus is coming next week or next month, I agree with you. I think those guys are out to lunch. But I think all of you preterists are out to lunch too. In other words, I'm going to take a third tack. Now let me show you something here. If we were to presume that out of 476 churches, one of them is correct, then the other 475 have to be wrong. But listen, let's take it one step further. Let's suppose that all 476 of those religious ideologies are wrong. Where does that leave us? Then there has to be a 477th, because there has to be some other answer. So I think the preterists are wrong, and I think the fundamentalists are wrong. I think the Christians are dead wrong, and I think the Bible is exactly correct. The Bible is true, accurate, and correct, and the religious people are dead wrong. And they're dead wrong because they won't practice the law. And when people don't practice the law, in Psalm 90 or 91, there's a statement, I think, no, it's Psalm 111, verse 10, I believe it is. It says, "A good understanding of all they who do his commandments. And a bad understanding then are they who do not do his commandments." People who don't practice the law have a poor understanding of the scripture, and that includes religious people. Religious people are the worst enemies of the scripture. Let me repeat that. Religious people are the worst enemies of God and the scripture. And that's because they refuse to obey God, and they will not keep his commandments, and therefore they have a very poor or bad understanding of the scripture. And people that resort to using big words, I think, are fraud and con artists. All right, I'm out of time again. Now, you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. For more information about the Gordon Law School and The Law Hour, please go to my website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just call The Law School at area code 417-273-4967. The Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule of archives, and it can be accessed through my website at georgegordon.org. That's the signal, says our time's up. I gotta leave it right there. I'll see you back here tomorrow, same time, same station, God willing. So until then, goodbye, friends.